Again, good morning. We're thankful that you are able to be with us. And again, whatever format that you are receiving this in, whether it's through our emails or on the website or possibly on a DVD or CD, we are thankful that you are able to be with us this morning. And we hope and pray that the services that we are trying to put out, the lessons that we are trying to teach will still be an encouragement to you, and that we can hopefully get through this time of social separation and, you know, quarantining and all of that. We can get through it quickly and be back together very soon. But we want to stay encouraged and want to stay doing the things that God would have us to do. As we examine the topic for this morning, if you are risen, appreciate Eddie reading the verses from Colossians chapter 4. And if you remember from last week, we kind of hovered around Colossians chapter 3 and the beginning part of verse 4 and talked about thankfulness that we are meant to have as Christians. And I know what you are thinking. Has Tony lost his mind preaching a resurrection sermon on Easter Sunday? And I understand that this is what the world would consider Easter Sunday and the resurrection of Jesus. I also understand that each and every Sunday, each and every first day of the week, we honor the sacrifice that Jesus made for us, his death, burial, and resurrection. And in just a little while, Drew will kind of lead us in a small discussion about Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, as we do each and every week, and understand that the first day of the week is the resurrection Sunday, or the resurrection day, and we celebrate that each and every day. But what I want to discuss with you this morning is less about Christ's resurrection and really more about our own resurrection, as we'll see. Last week, we looked at Colossians chapter 3, starting in about verse 14 and reading through chapter 4 and verse 2. And we talked about the thankfulness of Christians. We talked about, you know, how we treat other people and how we show our thankfulness through how we treat other people, whether that's our spouse or our parents, our children, or the people at work, any avenue in our lives. We need to treat people the way that God wants us to. Colossians chapter 4, in those first six verses that Eddie read for us, really speak to our responsibilities as members of Christ's body and how we are supposed to function as a unit. And he says in verse 5, conduct yourself with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. And if you, you know, kind of followed along this past week with the little lemonades that we do, one of the things that we talked about was unity. We talked about unity all week, but specifically how us, you know, building that unity and doing what we're supposed to do will help the world see what that unity is all about. And so, you know, this is certainly part of it. Conduct yourself with wisdom toward outsiders so that they will see you. All of these things fit into the context of Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 1. It says, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ. And so we want to focus on this little word that has such a powerful meaning, if. Paul challenges us here to look as if we are risen, to look alive, as the expression goes. And I know that this is used in the sports world all the time. You know, coaches will yell, look alive, you know, look like you know what you're doing out there. And so this is Paul's challenge to us to look alive. If you are risen, then you need to look like you're risen. You need to act like you're risen. If we are risen, then there's certainly going to be some benefits for us as well. And so I just want to run a little test this morning to see if we are risen. And if we are risen, what kind of advantages does that bring us in our life? Well, there's two commandments here given in Colossians chapter 3 in the first two verses. He says, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. So he again mentions here, keep seeking the things above. This is the first commandment that he gives us in these couple of verses. You know, keep seeking, keep trying to find out about, keep trying to learn about. You know, and he mentions here, it is where Christ is. And so we need to learn more and should want to know more about where Christ is. If you look at the context in Luke chapter 19, in Luke chapter 19, verses 9 and 10, and Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house because he too is a son of Abraham." Then he says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Jesus, again here, tells Zacchaeus that salvation has come to his house today. But he says, in the context here, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." And so that's why Jesus came to this earth. He came to seek us. He's looking for us. He came to look for us. He came to live a life where he could be tempted in all things just like we are, yet he did it without sin. And so Jesus was seeking for us. He came to look for us, and he tells us to keep seeking the things above. He mentions also that we need to set our minds on things above. And again, this is just a little bit different than seeking. It's not just about, you know, looking for something. Think about in your own personal life. Have you ever set your mind to do something? If that expression is used, typically it means that you're not going to give up until you get it or until you accomplish what you're trying to accomplish. And in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21, we're told, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And so again, you know, Jesus tells us this is what it means, right, to set your mind on something. Where your treasure is, your heart is going to be there as well. And so our heart is going to be where our treasure is, and we're going to be able to tell, much in the same way we know where Jesus's heart was because of what he was seeking and what he was doing. He came and learned about us. He sought us, right? He walked a mile in our shoes. He went through the same temptations that we went through. He did all of the same things, lived the same life, you know, experienced the same things. But then he did what was needed to give us hope, because that's where his heart was. And so that's where his treasure was. He was going to do anything that he could do to make sure that we had a hope of eternal life one day. And again, turning that around on ourselves, we are told to keep seeking and also to set our minds on things above. And so we have to ask ourselves the question, are we doing those two things? Because Paul says, if, right? We looked at that in Colossians chapter 3. "Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, then you're going to do these things." Have we been doing them? Because if not, then really, have we been raised with Christ the way that we should be? We also find in these verses in Colossians chapter 3, two forms of comfort that Paul gives us. Notice Colossians chapter 3 and verse 3. He says, "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." Now, you may be asking yourself the question, where is the comfort in this verse? I want you to notice that the first comfort is, "For you are dead," or "For you have died." That's the first comfort. And I know you're thinking, what kind of comfort is this to talk about death? Well, I believe that Romans chapter 6, verses 8 through 11 explain this very well. He says, "Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him, for the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus." Now, this makes it more of a comfort now, doesn't it? Yes, we are dead, but we are dead to sin, And if we are dead to sin, this means that we are alive to God. But notice again what he says in those verses. Yes, we're dead to sin, but what is it that we do now that we're dead in sin or dead to sin? Death can no longer be master over us in the same way that it was not master over Christ. And again, for the death that he died once, but the life that he lives to God. And so again, if we consider ourselves to be dead to sin, then we're going to do the same thing that he did and not consider ourselves to be dead spiritually, but alive spiritually and living for God. Again, Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20 explains this very well. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Yes, I have been crucified, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Are we exemplifying in our own lives the life that Christ would have lived if his life on earth continued? Notice the second comfort that is in this verse. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. We understand that it is appointed to a man to die once, and after death, the judgment. We will all die once. But he says, if we die to sin, then we are hidden in Christ. Again, he explains a little bit further in Colossians chapter 2 in the first three verses. So again, in the same letter that we've been studying, for I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea and for those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ himself. Notice he says, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Again, he talks about us being hidden in Christ, and we see the things that are there that are in Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and of knowledge, and the things that we gain because we are hidden with Christ in God. And so if we die to sin, then we are hidden in Christ and therefore protected from that second death. We don't have to go through that second death if our current life, if we have given it over to God through Jesus Christ, through his Son, we can be protected from that second death that we read about in Revelation chapter 20 and verses 14 and 15. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. We certainly don't want that to be what happens to us ultimately, what happens to us at the end of our life or at the judgment day when all life is ended. We do not want to have or experience this second death. And he tells us that we don't have to go through that second death if our life is currently, if we've given it over and it is hidden with Christ in God. He then tells us in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 4, about two coming events. Because again, of all the things that we've talked about, the things that we are meant to do, if we are raised with Jesus, then there's some things that we need to do. Then also there's some benefits, you know, there's some comforts that come with it, but we also need to look to the future as well. There are two coming events that are spoken of in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. The King James uses the term in Christ or when Christ shall appear. Now, when Christ appears, when Christ returns, it's going to be good for some people and bad for others. Think about, you know, again, if your parents went away on a trip and left you with some things to do while they were gone, and you know, you have siblings, and you know, again, my sister and I were always given different things to do. You know, here's what needs done when we're gone, and you have a list, and she has a list, and you know, depending on what happened throughout, you know, however long they were going to be gone, I was typically a procrastinator. I waited until the very last minute. And my sister didn't always do that. And so, you know, as we're waiting for mom and dad to return, it could be an exciting time for mom and dad to come home if we had completed the task that they had asked us to do. But it could also be a very bad time if we, especially if we had a long period of time to do this work and none of it got done. It was a very bad return. And again, that's on a much, much smaller scale. But think about the Lord when he returns. He's left us with some things to do. Have we been doing those things? Well, it's going to be a good return for those who have been doing them, but it's going to be a bad return for those who had not. Look at John chapter 14 in the first three verses. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Again, if we do what Jesus has asked us to do, this is a wonderful meeting here. There's a dwelling place for you in his Father's house. And he says, if it were not so, I would have told you. But he goes and prepares a place for us. Also in Acts chapter 1, starting in verse 10, and as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. They also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come again just in the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. So again, these angels are telling these men who are standing there, he's going to come back in the same way that he left, and he's going to expect you to be doing what he left you to do. Then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting in verse 13, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have been fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. He says in verse 18, therefore comfort one another with these words. Comfort one another with the words that the Lord shall appear, that Christ is going to return. And so, you know, we see Paul taking his own advice here. Yes, he tells the Thessalonians this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, but we also see him comforting the Colossian brethren with these words as well in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 4. We go on in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 4, where he says, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, here's the second coming event. Then you also will be revealed with him in glory. And so not only is Christ going to appear, but also we are going to appear with him. And again, 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18, which we just read, explains that very well, that it's not just about Christ's return, but he says you're going to meet the Lord in the air. And you'll always be with the Lord. And that's the comforting part of his words to the Thessalonian brethren. And again, it's not just about being in the same place, but being with him. You know, think about, you know, going anywhere now. You know, yes, you're aware of, right, of people who are around you now, because we think, well, does he have it or does she have it or don't they? And, you know, so we just try to stay away from people, but we may be in the same place with them, but we are certainly not with them, especially now when we think about, you know, we're really careful about who we're actually with. You know, we may be in the same place as someone, but we're certainly not with them. Here he explains to us, it is not just about being in the same place as Jesus. He says, you're going to be with Jesus. We're going to be forever with the Lord. So we shall always be with the Lord, not just in the same place as him, but we'll always be with him. And so let's notice some of the benefits in scripture if we are with him, if we are risen with him. Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of power that he has even to subject all things to himself. It says our citizenship is in heaven, and he, Jesus Christ, is going to transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory. Think about all the aches and pains that come with having a body like we have, an earthly body. He says those things are going to be gone when the Lord returns if you are risen with him. Again, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 17, then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Again, not only are we going to be changed, but we're going to be with him. We're going to meet him in the air and be with him for eternity. And finally, in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. What a beautiful thought here that John brings forth to us, that we don't know what we're going to be like, but we do know this. We will be like him because we will see him just as he is. Glory and all. We will be able to see the Lord with whatever spiritual eyes that the Lord gives us. Again, when we think about everything that we've talked about today and the wonderful things, the events that are coming, the blessings that we have being children of God, it's a big if, right? Think about, you know, the big ifs in your own life. I know just recently I was talking to Alana, and she came in and she said, you know, if money was no object, you know, we could do this to the house and, you know, tear down this wall and put up this door. And I was kind of taken back, and I said, whoa, we can't do this. And she said, well, I said, if money is no option. A lot of times if is a big word, isn't it? If you are risen with Christ, have you been risen with Christ? If we have, and again, this is something that we all have access to, have you been risen with Christ? If we're going to be risen with Christ, then we first need to have been buried with him. Again, Romans chapter 6 and those first four verses explain that for us. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace might increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. If we are going to be risen with him, then we must first be buried with him in baptism. Again, I will mention that please do not let this time of social separation scare you into, you know, not doing what you need to do. Understand that we are still here. We still have access to the building. We're still trying to keep everything up and running. The baptistry is still there. It is still ready. If you need to become a child of God today, you give us a call. Give me a call, the elders a call, one of the men a call, and we will make sure that you're baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins so that you can be risen with Christ. But I also need to let those people who have done that, those Christians, know that you must stay dead. Again, that's something that we don't like to think about, right? But if we've been buried with Christ and risen with Christ, we need to remain dead to sin and alive in Christ, or resurrected, risen in Christ, with Christ. And so if we've once been a child, you know, become a child of God and we've fallen back into the trap of the world, we have time and opportunity to make those things right. And again, I encourage you to do that. If it's something you can take care of between you and your God today, please do that today. If it's something you feel needs to be addressed, I encourage you to talk to the elders about it. We still have ways to communicate to one another. If sins need confessed, and we're told to confess our faults one to another, if those sins need confessed, we have ways to get that message across to the members of our congregation so that we can pray with you, we can pray for you, and you can know that you are forgiven by us. But we have to remain in that state. Have you been risen with Christ? If you haven't, I encourage you to be risen with Christ today. If you have been risen with Christ, are you remaining dead to sin and alive in Him? If not, I ask you to consider the salvation of your soul today.